Day, we have a special thing for the kids. Mrs. Joanne has a whole bunch of lessons and nice things for you to do. So all the kids up to grade 4 are welcome to go with Joanne now and have your special Thanksgiving Day service. Joanne, Joe, yeah, she's over there. Kids, you can all go. You can just go. Our scripture reading for this Thanksgiving Day is from 1 Chronicles. This is a psalm of thanksgiving that is embedded in the story of the Israelites and is located in a particular moment in time for them. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. And if you're looking for it, it's on page 437. But it's also on the screen. And I'll tell you, I put these things together, and with the new screens, I wasn't sure how many words to put on. So if they're kind of small, there's too many words on a screen, well, I'll learn a lesson. You can read it in your Bible, or you can follow it along on the screen. But let's hear what the word says. On that day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, and let us say this together, Amen, and praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a beautiful, beautiful song that's included in Scripture. I think sometimes because it's found deep within First Chronicles, we sometimes fail to see it, but it is most beautiful. This is one of the times in the Bible where there are scenes of great thanksgiving and where songs of gratitude are sung and recorded for the people of God. There's lots of good choices to pick about which text to read on a Thanksgiving day. But this is an especially beautiful one, I'd say. I like it. And maybe some are familiar with it and the circumstances that led up to it. But First Chronicles tells the story of Israel and about their worship. This story that surrounds the psalm, the song that we read, is all about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if a lot of people today, if they're at all familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, it's because they watched an Indiana Jones movie. In that movie, the Nazis want to get hold of the Ark because it is a vessel of power. And they say, if we have the Ark, we can control its destructive power. It can become a weapon that we can use to destroy the enemies that we have as Nazis. Well, if that's what you think the Ark is or what it does, then I think it's good that we talk about it, because that is such a misunderstanding about the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones saw the Ark, and the movie saw the Ark of the Covenant as a magical amulet, something that could be manipulated by whoever held it. They didn't understand that what is important is not the item itself. What is important is the God who resides within it. The God who is symbolized as being Lord over all the earth through it. The Ark is a symbol of presence. It's a symbol of providence, and it's a symbol of God's love for his people. But I'd like to maybe back up a couple of steps and retell the story of the Ark of the Covenant. God's people were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God, and God heard them, and through his servants, Moses and Aaron, he secured their release from that cruel slavery. He brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, across the desert to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the people camped and set up a residence. They lived there for well over a year. And during the year that they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, God taught them how they should live. How they should live in community, how they would function together. He taught them about how they should worship and how they should relate to himself as their Lord. one of the things that he did is said, I want you to build an ark. And he told them that this portable shrine would be the place where his presence on earth was represented. It would be a virtual throne room for God in the middle of his people. So he would say, I am here with you, and it is represented by this ark that is built and resides among you. It was a large box, completely covered in gold. It was a box that had angels on the cover of it and had rings with poles that could go through so it could be carried without anyone actually having to touch the sacred object. When the Israelites left Mount Sinai and continued their journey through the desert, the ark always went ahead of them, like almost a kilometer ahead. So the big group of the people, and there were hundreds of thousands of people, the ark went ahead, leading the way. It showed in that they were being led by God and that God was their protector. It wasn't like the ark was in the middle surrounded by the armies of Israel because God needed protection. No, God said, I'm going to be in front of you and I'm going to blaze the trail and I will be your protection. When they came finally to the Jordan River, the priests were holding onto those poles. They were in front carrying the ark. And when the priests carrying the ark stepped into the river, the water disappeared and a dry land was there so that the ark of God could cross into the land of promise on dry land, and all the people could follow behind. God blazing the trail gave them safety and access into the land he had promised to them. Then they came to the city of Jericho. Jericho was a threat to the Israelites. And the ark was led them around the city 7 days in a row and seven times on the seventh day. And the people shouted and the walls fell down. And the people knew that God, again, had protected them from their enemies. After the Israelites had finally found their homes, after they had secured, with God's help, the land of Canaan for themselves, they set up the Ark of the Covenant in a place called Shiloh. But there was still some fighting going on. There were still Philistines who lived along the coast. And the Philistines attacked Shiloh, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines got hold of this sacred object. And those Philistines, you know what they did? They took the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they brought it into the temple of their god, Dagon. And they put it right in front of their idol, which was a huge statue, to say, look, we have conquered the Israelites. We are going to destroy them. We even have captured their god, and we place their god in a posture of subservience to Dagon. Well, the next morning, they come in, and Dagon, the idol, is flat on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. God said, no, that's not the way it works. And terrible things are happening to the Philistines, that there were plagues and all kinds of trouble, and it was because they had taken hold of the Ark of the Covenant, God's place on earth, and tried to control him. Well, finally, the Philistines gave back the ark. This thing is too much trouble. This is too too much misery for us trying to control the God of Israel. So they returned it, begging the Israelites to please take back the Ark of the Covenant. So they did receive it, and it was brought to Jerusalem, where David had already constructed a palace for himself, and now there could be a temple for God. So there was a festival of thanksgiving. As the ark was brought into Jerusalem after its exile among the Philistines, and that was brought back, and there was a party because God has come back into the heart of his people, and that is why the song that we read together was composed. Now, this ark is a powerful symbol of what God does for us. And the ark was not empty. There are things inside the ark. The first thing, that there was a stick in it. This stick was really a staff. It was a shepherd's pole, a rod. Shepherds would use this kind of a stick to guide the sheep, to help them, to push them back into the way that they were supposed to go. And if an enemy of the sheep, a wolf or a bear or whatever the critters were, that they would take that thing and they would just go after the enemy. So this was a stick that was for the protection of the sheep. And the leaders of God's people would carry a staff to say, in the name of the Lord, I am here to guide you, and I am here to protect you from your enemies. Aaron, the brother of Moses, who went to Pharaoh, who said, let my people go, carried a staff. Now, this staff of Aaron was pretty amazing, because there was one time in front of Pharaoh that they said, she says, show me a sign. So Aaron took his staff, this stick, and he threw it on the ground, and it turned into a snake that was slithering around. And the sorcerers of Egypt said, oh, that's, we can do that. And they took their sticks, and somehow they threw it on the ground, and they became snakes too. Well, Aaron's staff, that was now a snake, swallowed up, ate all the Egyptian sorcerers' snakes. So that was said something. Then later, when they were in the desert, when they were in the wilderness, there was a dispute among the Israelites about who should be their leader now that they were in the desert. And God said, gather the sticks, the staffs of all of my leaders, and bring them together. And they did. And these sticks, you know, they're solid. They're dead wood, but they're strong. Aaron's staff burst into flower and had almonds growing on it. And that was the sign from God that he had appointed his leader to be Moses and Aaron, and it was the sign of authority for God's people. This stick was inside the ark. What is the meaning of this staff? It is a sign of life. Life unexpected, life that flourishes even in the face of threats of destruction, threats of alienation, life that is the gift of God. Also, this staff is a sign that says God will not allow his enemies or our enemies to overcome. That we know that our God is the one who gives us life, and he is the one who protects our lives and lets us live for him. When we think about the ark and this staff that's inside of it, we should be thankful for the life that God gives us. And we should be thankful for the victory that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was speaking the truth to us. Now, this wasn't the only thing that was inside the ark. Inside the ark, there was also a pot that contained pieces of bread, wafers, inside it. Now, the story of this thing inside the ark is that while the Israelites were in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, there was an obvious logistical problem. There were hundreds of thousands of people that walked into the desert. They had been slaves. They had no resources. They had no survival skills in the desert. And what in the world were they going to eat? How were they going to live in the desert as this huge community of old people, young children, pregnant ladies, whatever, all these people, they had nothing to eat. And the people wondered, what is going to happen to us out here? Did God take them out of Egypt, free them from slavery, so that they could go into the wilderness and die of starvation? And then God gave them a miracle. In the morning, on the ground, they found this white stuff. They'd never seen anything like it before. It covered the ground, and they looked at it, and they looked at each other, and they said, "What is it?" In Hebrew, you say, "What is it?" by saying, "Mana." They said, "Mana, what is this stuff?" Well, finally, they said, "Well, we're just going to call it mana. We're going to call it manna because we don't know what it is." But when they collected it, they could bake it, and they could boil it, and it was delicious. Apparently, it tasted like honey. God provided for them, even in the desert. God remembered the needs of his people and took care of them. We join the children of Israel in thanking and praising God for the way he takes care of us, for how he provides. Now, the worry in this time and in this place is not that we will eat or that we will have clothing or that we will have a roof over our heads. The worry is that we take it all for granted, that we forget to look up and say thank you to God for remembering us, for providing for us. We sometimes think that we did all this, and that it's because of our efforts that we have homes and food and so many opportunities. But today we remember that it is God who is the giver. You say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the food that we have. Thank you for the homes in which we live. Thank you for the jobs that we have. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given to us. Thank you and receive our praise because we know that you are the one from whom all blessings flow." Let's be thankful. So inside the ark, there's this blooming stick, a pot full of bread. But there also was something else. There were two stone tablets with words inscribed upon them. They came from Mount Sinai. Moses was up on the mountain. The people stayed at the foot of the mountain in their camps. Moses went up to the mountain, and while up there, he talked with God, and God told him who he was. And God told him who the people were. And he told them how they should live with him and how they should live with each other. God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to chisel out two tablets of stone." And when Moses did that, then the scripture says that God took his finger and God wrote on these tablets of stone the essential directions for living with him and living with each other. They were the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments are not just rules, they're not just laws. They are guides for our relationship with God. And they are the guides for our relationship with each other. And for the Word of God, for the guidance that He gives, we say thanks. So what does the Ark tell us? It says, give thanks to God for the life He has given, for the breathing in and out that you do, but also for the spiritual life you have, that you may know the Creator and be made new in Him. We give thanks to God for provision, for all the ways that He provides for us, the way He gives us what we need, that He gives so abundantly to us. We give thanks for all things, great and small. And it tells us that we should give thanks to God for the relationships that He allows us to have. Relationships with Him. So that we may know who is God, and we may know to pray, to talk to Him. That we may know to read the Bible and to listen to His voice. So that we can lift our arms up and worship, where our hearts can be lifted up to the Lord, and we can connect with God. That's life. And that we can have each other. That we can be in a relationship in which we're not just acquaintances. We're not just people that happen to cross paths. That we can be brothers and sisters together. The Ark tells us that we are united by faith in the Lord, and that our identity is as the people of God. I think it also then tells us that we should be people of prayer. That we should be praying for those who struggle in life. We were thankful for all these good things, but we remember that there are those who do not know the joy of having a relationship with God. That we wish that they could be thankful with us for knowing God and being comforted and encouraged and energized by the faith the Spirit gives that we can share together. And I am thankful for health. I am thankful for all the resources that God has provided to me. And you are too. But we know those that suffer from lack, that those that do not have the opportunity, that don't have the blessings, that don't have the peace that we have. And so we remember that we will be praying for them. There are people who are alone, people who are friendless. And let us remember them on this Thanksgiving Day. But we pray as thankful people who give glory to God, who celebrate before Him with words and songs of praise. Are we thankful? Yes? Should we give thanks to God? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for giving us so many blessings and for giving us this day to gather to say thank you in this special way. We pray in the name of the one whom we are so thankful for, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the